Turn in your Bibles, book of Exodus, chapter 25, I believe. Where I've been. Going to read just a couple of more verses. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 25. Let me see. I'm just going to begin verse 15. Oh, excuse me, verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. I'm going to stop right there for right now. I want to talk about the mercy seat today. There was one more thing that I left out because I kind of got sidetracked and wound up last week. Those staves which go in the rings in the ark, they don't ever come out. That's verse 15. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Because you take the staves out, you can't carry it. You can't go anywhere. You take away its mobility. No man decided where the ark was going to stop. No man decided where the ark was going to stay. There was a pillar of fire by night, pillar of smoke by day. When it stopped, they stopped. When it rose up, they moved. And the ark led the way. Man didn't lead the way. The pillar of fire did, and the pillar of smoke led the way. God led it. Anyhow, I really like just the little details. Don't take the staves from the ark. Don't take them from those rings. That's what they're there for, to hold the staves. That's what it's there for, so we can carry the, so you can carry this thing around where I tell you to. Christ goes where he wants, when he wants. The ark didn't follow God's people. God's people followed the ark. The words of Christ were, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, that's not a plea. That's not a question. Actually, at this point in time, it's not a command. It's a flat statement of truth from the Lord of glory, the King of glory. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Because in him, they can, they will, and they do follow him. Anyway, the mercy seat was the next part Moses was given instructions for here in Exodus 25. As I did explain, when you got the description of the building of the ark was a box without a lid. It was an open-top box with a crown around it, the rings, and the staves. The mercy seat's the lid. Now, they don't call it the lid. They call it the mercy seat. God gave the instructions for it right after the instructions for the ark, which is the instructions given on building this type of Christ, this shadow of Christ to come with the wood and the gold, the humanity and the deity, but the mercy seat, pure gold. Pure gold. Pure divinity. Pure deity. Pure God. God is merciful. And his mercy is seen in Christ. Nowhere else. His mercy is revealed in Christ. And for us, his mercy is obtained in Christ. Now, this mercy seat does have separate instructions because the mercy seat is separate and yet connected to the ark. Like I said, the ark shows Christ's humanity and divinity, humanity and deity. And in it was going to, he says it again, you're going to put in there what I tell you to put in there. There's two tables of stone that he wrote on. Moses made the tables this time, and God wrote on them with his own finger. Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. You've got the bread of life. You've got God's law, which was always in Christ's heart, and he kept completely and fully and totally and never failed in one instant. And you've got life in a staff that budded and actually put forth fruit, it says. That was contained in the ark. Then the mercy seat goes on top of it. The mercy seat's dimensions are given. They are exactly the same as the ark. 2.5 by 1.5. At the two ends of the mercy seat are to be two cherubim, which if you look in Strong's Concordance, it says angelic beings. That's about all it says. And the Hebrew word for cherub is cherub. Just in case you're wondering where it comes from. They face each other and their wings are made to cover the mercy seat. All of this is pure gold. Every bit of it. God gives instructions later about actually who he wants to even make the thing. And tells him how to make it. But this mercy seat is placed, and I like how this is written, above, upon the ark. This is the capstone. This is the lid. This is the top. It is above the ark, but it's upon the ark. Pure gold. It's above, the mercy seat is above the crown. The crown wasn't put on the mercy seat. The crown was put on the ark. Mercy seat is above the crown, above the ark, upon the ark. On top of the ark is a lid, a mercy seat of pure gold. This part, the mercy seat, is where the blood was to be sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the words from the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This mercy seat's on top of the ark, above the ark, is the pillar of smoke or the pillar of fire. The blood gets applied in between it gets applied in between the ark and the pillar of fire or the pillar of smoke. Something called intercession there. Oh, that I had a daysman, an in-between, a mediator, very good, a redeemer, who could stand between me and God, who could take my place. That's where the blood is applied, on this mercy seat, which is on top of the ark, which is underneath the pillar of smoke, the pillar of fire. Now, once a year there was a day set aside. This was called the Day of Atonement. The golden mercy seat was sprinkled with the blood of a ram and a goat by the high priest on that one day. I gotta quit listening to the radio. It's her fault. She turned it on. They were talking yesterday, because see, this, starting this evening, is Yom Kippur, okay, which is the Day of Atonement for the Jews. They were talking today, see, PETA's after them, because of cruelty to animals. Now, I gotta understand that. I mean, people are sensitive about animals. I mean, some people kind of take it, well, as they go way overboard, okay? But what they were talking about, and I did not know this, okay, they were talking about the problem with chickens. I don't see anywhere in this book that a chicken's an acceptable sacrifice. Is there, Walter? I've seen bulls, rams, lambs, goats, kids, turtle doves. There's a meal offering, a meat offering. I don't see chickens in there anywhere. So, like a fool, I look it up on the internet. This is a Jewish folklore. And I think they said on the radio it started, what, about 1,000 years ago, which makes it very old. No, it's not. Okay. And I looked it up, and what it states is they offer a chicken as a sacrifice. I don't know where they got the idea to offer a chicken. I have no idea, other than the fact that there's probably a lot of them around. I mean, there always has been. And they're good eating once you're done. They offer a chicken before the Day of Atonement as a sin offering, which is contrary to this, even their own holy scriptures, in order that so that the Day of Atonement will go smoothly. Then I go down about three entries below, and I didn't even click on this one. Reading the little synopsis was enough. Some guy named Brian something, or I think Brian Smith or something, said one Day of Atonement's really not enough. We need to have 10. They don't know what the Day of Atonement is. We don't need 10 days of atonement. One is plenty. If you know He who is the atonement. On the Day of Atonement, a type of Christ, the mercy seat, was sprinkled, well, it's sitting above the crown on in the ark, upon, which is a type of Christ, is sprinkled with blood. Life is in the blood. Christ is life. A type of Christ, a ram's blood, and a type of Christ, a sacrificial goat, by a type of Christ, the high priest, on the one day, in a type of Christ, the Holy of Holies, which is within another type of Christ called the tabernacle, One day, one man. Now there is two separate offerings, one for the high priest and one for the people. But that high priest is not Christ, he's a type of Christ. One man, one job, one time, one place. An atonement was made. There was no other work to be done on that day. It says in Leviticus 23 and 28, "And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted," because in the verse prior it says you should afflict yourself, but if you're not afflicted, "in that same day he's going to be cut off from his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work," it's one thing to be not afflicted. Here's the thing, if you do any work in that same day, that the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Because the day of atonement, the only one working is the high priest. Right. Nobody else. In fact, it states in the tabernacle itself, there is no other person. The other priest during other days would be in the first part. Not the Holy of Holies, but in the first part of the tabernacle, doing stuff. Not on this day. The high priest by himself alone. The reason nobody works on the Day of Atonement, except the high priest, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I wanted to read that, because this is good stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath," past tense, "reconciled," past tense, "us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." The Day of Atonement is a type of this reconciliation of the people of God to God by Jesus Christ. This reconciliation to God of his people is done. Christ himself did it 2,000 years ago on a cross outside of Jerusalem alone by himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" By himself, he reconciled his people to God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's the word of reconciliation, which has been committed unto us as believers, every one of us. The word of reconciliation is, it's finished. It is done. God has, in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It is done. He's not doing it now. He doesn't need another 9 days. That's where you get people want to help God. You know, if one day of atonement's good, 10 ought to be better, Walter. I don't need 10. No child of God needs 10 days of atonement. Jesus Christ's atonement, his substitutionary work, sufficient to reconcile all of his people. All of his people to God. By one offering that sanctified us. You've sanctified your people. By one offering. He only made one offering. It's got to be the same one. You've perfected those that you sanctified. People don't read. And this is why I'm going to tell you a secret. This is why they stay out of Hebrews 9 and 10. This is why they stay away from Romans 9. Because if you read it, all you have to do is read it. And God forbid you read it out loud in a Baptist church. And even more, God forbid that you read it out loud in a Baptist church and you believe it. Somebody will shake their fist at you. Somebody will get mad. That's why they stay away from this sort of stuff. And see, they love this last part. Now, be ye reconciled to God. That's verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We did pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. I believe God now. I believe Christ now. What's that one scripture that Tim James quoted? It hit me when he said it. I'd read it, but I never paid attention. When you heard the good news of your salvation. I'm reconciled to God when I come to know Christ, when he reveals himself to me, and I come to understand. That's when the reconciliation took place 2,000 years ago. That's the word. It's secure. It's powerful. It's complete. It's eternal. Because it's in him, and it's in his work, not in my work. I don't work on the Day of Atonement. That's why I don't work on the Sabbath. Because I'm resting in him. Now, I will mow my lawn today if it dries up because it was raining so much yesterday. And I'm going on vacation and my grass is already too high. But today's not the Sabbath, so that's okay. I wanted to throw that in just for fun. Sunday's not the Sabbath. There's one day of atonement. Now, in the type, they did it every year. And you go into Hebrews, it'll say, blood and bulls and goats never took away sin. I liked what Earl said about that. Brazen serpent they put up on a pole. It didn't say if you see the serpent you'll be saved. It said look. There are all kinds of people that have offered all kinds of sacrifices in this Old Testament And it talks about them saying that this, it would have been just the same if they'd have slew a man.
Right.
Cut off a dog's neck. Thank you, Walter. The sacrifice itself, the blood itself, as a physical item, was not something that could take away sin. Not the blood of an animal, a bull or a goat. Never take away sin. But those people who offered that sacrifice as a sacrifice for their sins, truly believing in God who would send the Messiah to save, it answered. Not in the actual taking away of sin, but in conscience. And in the fact that they believed in the one who was to come, the antitype of the sacrifices. On this Day of Atonement, this one day, the Lord appears in the cloud above the mercy seat and says, don't come in. Nobody comes in but the high priest. Come on in. Nobody comes in but the high priest on that day. Nobody comes in the tabernacle itself but the high priest. And the high priest brings blood. First he brings a censer full of hot coals and hands full of sweet incense into the Holy of Holies. And he puts down that censer and he throws that incense on there so that it comes up as a cloud in between him and that pillar of smoke comes down on that mercy seat. Because even the high priest, though he is a type of Christ, he's just a man. Then he goes and offers a ram for his own sins and of his house. And he takes the blood from that ram and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. Seven times. Nice, perfect number. After he does this, and only after he does this, they had two goats come. Aaron cast lot on them. One of them is cast lot as the sacrifice. One of them is cast lot as the scapegoat. Aaron kills the goat that is the actual sin offering for the people of God. He's already killed the ram and sprinkled the blood for himself and his house. He brings in the blood of the scapegoat and sprinkles it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And it says, Aaron makes atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and their sins. This tabernacle is in the midst of the uncleanness. In the wilderness. Like I said, while this goes on, no one else is in the tabernacle, just the high priest, because the atonement is a singular service by the high priest in the presence of God. That pillar comes down. It states it. And one person makes the atonement alone. One person makes the atonement alone. I'll say again. One person makes the atonement alone. It's the high priest. After all that, Aaron lays his hand on the scapegoat, confesses the iniquity, sins, and transgressions of the children of Israel, putting them on the head of the goat, and then that goat is taken away by a fit man and left in the wilderness to be remembered no more. It said that God will remember our sins no more. Cast them away as far as the east is from the west. Well, you can go east as far as you want, and you'll never go west. You can go west as far as you want, and you'll never go east, because you're going west. That's pretty far apart. The reason God remembers our sins no more is that on that tree, 2,000 years ago, Christ took them upon himself. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not of everybody, of us all. His chosen people that were in him while he was on that tree. They were in him before he was on that tree. And they are in him today. I can understand in one way why somebody wants to make it 10 days of atonement. Because what they got's not enough. What they know is not enough, and it doesn't get the job done. Now, I don't feel holy. I never have, honestly. But I am forgiven. I know that. And people are wanting to feel holy. And I hate to tell him, you can do 30 days of atonement, it ain't going to work. You can go fasting in the desert if you want to. The Indians did it and smoked peyote. They felt something. I don't think it's atonement, but they felt something. But that's what it is. They want something to feel. There are feelings that come with knowing Christ and with his revelation to you. But feelings come and feelings go. But I have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. I have a Savior, a King, the King of glory, who is not ashamed to call me his brethren. I like that. And that gives me some hope. And it gives me a lot of joy. I may not always be happy, but it gives joy. And I hope he gives joy to you. And it should, if you know him. If you love him. If you love his truth. Because all that's kind of rolled in together. And it all happened for us on the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat. Because, like I said, you've got the ark, you've got that crown, and then you've got on top of it mercy. Because God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's what I want. That's what I need. And that's what I have in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this day and this place. And thankful for Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who did come and gave himself for the atonement and reconciled us to you in himself. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in his name. Amen.